Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Good morning, everyone. Glad to see all of you here. We are wrapping up our series of study called The Gospel at Work, and it's been a great study. I think it's, you know, what we've learned over the last 5 or 6 weeks is to realize just how valuable the circumstances and the situations we find ourselves in and how we can use those for God's glory, that we're all called to a certain thing and that is where we use our influence and our time to be a blessing to other people. And I think we've tried to explain that using Colossians chapter 3, and we'll come to it again, but whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. That you recognize that the master that you serve is Jesus, and that the reward that comes from that is an inheritance. And so we've talked about that, and I think that's a great thing for us to be reminded of. So today we're going to ask this question starting out, have you found your calling? And I think that's a great question for all of us to ask ourselves is, have you found your calling? You know, I don't know about you, but I grew up and I had certain things that I hoped that I could accomplish one day. And, you know, as I was a child and I grew up in Decatur, Alabama, we had a doctor there. His name was Dr. Bowers. And I really liked Dr. Bowers. And I don't know if it was like the alcohol cotton swabs or what it was, but I just always thought, you know, I think I want to be a doctor. I like the white coat. He had a clock in his thing that had a tongue depressor as a little tick-tock thing, and it was a little creepy. The eyes went back and forth, you know. But for some reason, I loved going to the doctor, loved going to his office. And, you know, I thought to myself, hey, I like medicine. I think that's something I might want to do. I'm great with kids, or at least I thought I was. You know, I love kids. And, I mean, can you see that in your mind? Do you see me being a pediatrician someday, that would be a goal that I would have? Well, you might until you see something like this, and it's like, that's kind of terrifying, isn't it? To me, hey, open wide, you know, like that's scary. And so, you know, ultimately, what I decided is that's probably not going to be the role that I feel. But I still was very interested in medicine, so I spent my time thinking about what I wanted to do. And guys, when I was growing up in like mid-teens and stuff, they had this new channel that came on. You guys know about it now, but back in those days, it was brand new. It's called The Learning Channel, TLC. And I loved it because what they would do, especially at night, is they would show like surgeries, and you could watch the whole thing, and it was, you know, kind of graphic and all the, but I was so just drawn into that. And I thought to myself, you know, maybe one day I can become a surgeon. And so I had this dream of myself, and I know I probably lost half of you ladies just by putting that on the screen. But you know, as I thought about that, I thought that would be good. You know, that's a high calling, you know, to be a surgeon and to help save people. That's a noble thing to do. And so I began to prepare myself, man, going to school and all those kinds of things and taking classes in high school for the advanced diploma. You know, I thought to myself, I don't know what all involves, but I know you got to be smart. And so, you know, thinking about all those things. And I have to admit that even though that was an aspiration of mine, you know, I never really made it to that. In fact, this is the closest I ever got to it. We had a crisis in our home, and I brought my surgical team together. You will recognize Kenzie and Gage. And we had a crisis on our hands. And I'll be honest with you, it was touch and go. If you look at the top right, you can see me telling Cindy as she's, you know, videoing and taking camera work here on all this. You know, I told her, I said, it's not looking good. It's just the reality of it. And I know what y'all are thinking right now is, what did Nick do and what were they doing to Nick? But it wasn't Nick. Unfortunately, Teddy Bear was saved and lived to tell the story about it. And it was good. And that's the closest I ever got, outside of maybe plucking an ingrown hair or something. That's the closest I ever got to surgery. And probably a lot of you are thinking that's probably a good thing, right? You didn't have to say amen so loud. So the question is, have you been called to your job? Okay, that didn't work out for me, and I'm doing what I'm doing now. But I want you to stop and think about your role, your position, what circumstance you find yourself in. Because we've talked about this. This is not just talking about our job. This series has been about all of us recognizing where we are in our life circumstances, what roles we fill, and how we serve. And for us to be thinking about how we're using those for God's glory. Have you been called to your job? Well, there's a couple of words that we want to talk about. If you were to go back and look at all of the words, literally called is used hundreds of times in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, most often, in fact, 90% of the time, those words called are meant to describe the name of a place. Like it says, and he called this place Bethel, you know, that kind of thing. And so 90% of the usage in the Old Testament are about that, about calling something that. But then there's, when you roll over into the New Testament, you start seeing words, and there are other words in the Old Testament too that talk about calling as in a calling from God. But the root word for most of the words that are used in the New Testament is kaleo. And there are like 15 derivatives of that word. Now, all of those are not necessarily our topic of discussion today, but it's just to remind us of what these things are. Kaleo is the overriding word. It's the root word calling. Kletos is a word that's used quite a bit, or kletos, and it has as the meaning someone called. And then klesis is the word for a calling. But you may be familiar with some other words that you've heard, and one of those is this parakletos. You guys know that we have, that's a word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus told them that when they go out into the world and they begin to teach, that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the things that they had heard, that they did not necessarily have to know exactly what they were going to be saying, that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth and to help them as they were going. The Holy Spirit was meant to be a comforter, one to be brought alongside with them, and it was to give them that peace of mind, knowing that he was there to provide that for them. So that's the word, parakletos, is called to one side, that comforter. But then you may have heard the word ekklesia, and that's the word that we use when we talk about the church. It's the assembly of people that are called out of darkness and into light, called out of the world and into this spiritual reality where we see things differently and we live differently. And then there's the word proskaleo, which is to call to oneself, to summon. That means sometimes this is where God actually calls someone. So when you think of these words, you know, it's really interesting if you go and you look at the list of people that were called, and this is not in any way remotely exhaustive, but there are some big names in this list. When you think about what Noah was called to do, to go and build an ark, you know, he was told about things that he'd never seen or ever even imagined, and yet God called him to do this, and he fulfilled his obligation. You think about Abram, when he was called out of the land of Ur and into another land where he did not even know where he was going, that God said, I'm going to make a great nation, and I need you to just trust me and to follow me. And Abram did that. And you think about Moses. Who can forget Exodus chapter 3, where the burning bush is there, and God speaks to Moses out of that bush, and he says to him, hey, I've heard the cries of my people in Egypt, and I need you to go over and get them out of that slavery and bring them out. And then there's Samuel. Do you remember Samuel? This is an interesting one. He's a young guy. He's asleep at night. He hears the voice of God. And he goes in, thinks it's Eli, and he goes and says, did you call me? He says, no, you didn't call. Go back to sleep. And this happens like three times where God is calling out to Samuel to call him into action. And then there's Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, it gives something like this. It says, hey, before you were even born, I had a purpose for you. I had a mission for you that you would fulfill and that you'd be obligated to do this. And then you go over into the New Testament and you see Jesus as he's beginning to call his disciples. And, you know, he calls Peter and he calls Andrew and those kinds of things. And then he gets over to James and John and he finds them fishing. And he says, hey, drop your nets, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And there they were. They dropped everything. They followed him and they became people who helped advance the gospel and to build the kingdom. And so then even after Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, you see Saul of Tarsus, who is one going around persecuting Christians. He's on that road to Damascus, bright light. And the voice from heaven shouts out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, go into the city and you'll be told what to do. And as he gets there, God sends Ananias to him to tell him that he is going to be a vessel, chosen especially by God to reach out and to teach the Gentile world. Those are people who are called by God in the sense that he spoke to them, or Jesus himself spoke to them, and there was a very interpersonal connection there. And the reason I'm saying that is because when you read this and you begin to see all these things, it makes sense, doesn't it, that we might think that there's some kind of special or unique calling that each of us have, that one big thing that we're called to do, that we're, you know, that's our purpose in life. It's the thing that we're supposed to spend the rest of our life pursuing. And it makes sense that we would think that way on some level because God used these people in this way. And there is some positives that come from that kind of thinking. If you think that what you're doing is something that you're called by God to do, then certainly it gives kind of a positive spin on things, doesn't it? It helps you see the significance of your job and how important it is. It gives you a little bit of staying power in that you have the desire to please God, and so you want to stay in that work and continue serving in that way. And sometimes you'll think to yourself that there's my gifts are there, and so this is a great way for me to utilize those gifts. And so that helps us stay the course, right? And so that's great if you find yourself in that situation. How many of you can think of someone that you know of? And I bet all of us can. If I were to describe this person, they're great at their job. And I'm not talking about just pretty good. I'm talking about their expert level. They're geniuses at what they do. They are really effective in what they do. But not only are they effective, but they also have like this charisma about them, like their joy in what they're doing. So it's the kind of person that goes to their work, and not only are they great at what they do, but they can't wait to get there. They're the guy walking around with a coffee mug. Hey, everybody, welcome. It's good to see you. All right. You know, and they're excited about work, and they can't wait to get there and be a part of it. But not only that, but a person who not only is good at what they do and has joy in what they do, but they are also a person who feels the significance and the, you know, that what they do matters. You know, when we find ourselves in that kind of mindset about that job, then it's really easy for us to be excited about it and to think like this. But what happens if you are in that job or that role that you're serving in, that circumstance in life, and it doesn't feel very fulfilling? What if it's something that you see the significance of it, but you don't have any joy in it? There's no enthusiasm. You know, that can also be a dangerous thing because now we can start mailing it in a little bit, right? Like, this doesn't feel to be too significant, so I don't necessarily need to be great at it, so we don't try to push ourselves to get better. We don't give our best effort, which God expects out of us. We may look at it and go, well, there's nothing really spiritually, you know, valuable with it, so there's no reason for me to get better at it. And we may be sitting around going, hey, if this is not what God has called me to be, then what sign is out there to help me be aware of that thing that I need to be doing? So you can see how this can be a good thing in that we love what we do and we think that that's from God. But you can see if you're not content in that relation, in that situation, that you would think to yourself, this is kind of a bummer. And what I'm trying to get at is, our tendency is to think about that position or that circumstance or that job, that role that we are filling, and make that the thing that we focus on, as opposed to recognizing in that role, in that job, in that position, I am to use my influence for God through Christ. And you see how that changes and it shapes the way we think. And what we're being called to do is transition our mindset out of that way of thinking about what I do is the primary focus of who I am and what I'm about. So here's a question for us to answer. Does the Bible use the word calling to refer to that one big thing that God intends us to spend our lives pursuing? It's a great question. Is there one big thing that you were designed and created by God? It's the thing that you feel like you were created, that you have the skill set, you have the passion for it, you feel the substance of it. Is there that one big thing for everybody? Here's another question. Is Isaiah's call to prophecy, and that's just an example, it could use any name, or is Paul's call to apostleship to be equated with a person's call to ministry or any other occupation for that matter? Something for us to maybe stop and think. Because when we say that person just found their calling, they're just great at what they do or whatever, like, we may not understand that in the truest of senses. That maybe there's a concern in us thinking that we're waiting for God to put that perfect thing in our life. And in doing so, maybe we're wasting time. Maybe we're not looking at the opportunities that are right there in front of us. So in Scripture, apostles and prophets were called through personal interaction, meaning God called them or Jesus called them. And each of those people had a specific assignment within God's plan of redemption. When you think about it, they all had a specific role to play in bringing the gospel to us. And it shaped the way we see things. I mean, God showed his sovereignty, his power, his omnipotence as he is working through history with all of these different people and the different callings that he brings us to this great understanding of who Christ is. And then after Christ's death, these men were given this special assignment to go out and teach the gospel and to help the kingdom grow. And so each of us need to recognize that while those people were given specific guidance by God and by Christ personally, for their particular thing that they're doing, we may have it in the sense of more of a generic sense, okay? And so here are just three examples. They're not you know, extensive or anything like that, but here are just three generic things that I think all of us are called by the gospel, okay? The first one is this: we belong to Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 6 says that we are called to belong to Jesus. That just means that we forfeit who we are for the sake of who he is. It's what Paul said. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We belong to Christ. We've surrendered who we are. We've buried that person. We've died to our sin. We've been buried in baptism. We've been raised up to walk in newness of life. And that new life is a new life in Christ. You know, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a beautiful thought to consider that we are dead to ourselves, but alive in Christ. And because of that, we're called to belong to him. That means we step aside some of the things that we want to do for the sake of what we know is right. It also means that we're to be his holy people. And the Bible in multiple places talks about us being set apart, sanctified. The Bible calls us a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And all this is meant that we not standing aside as a holier-than-thou group of people who look to other people and go, we are so spiritual, but as a group of people who recognize there's a different standard by which we live than the world lives. It's not meant to be a judgmental thing to other people. It's meant to be something that sets us apart, that helps people see purity, morality, and the love of Christ in our hearts. So we're called to be his holy people. We're also called to suffer. This may be a shock to us, but even us, okay, beyond the persecution of the early church in the first century, we also have been called to suffer with Christ. Matthew 5, verse 10, didn't Jesus say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. And as he's saying this, they may say, oh, we may go through some tough times, but we get, as a result of this, the kingdom. And probably they didn't understand that. But what I want you to understand is Jesus is preparing them for what's coming. And that is suffering. So when you get to 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking to Christians who are in the midst of that fire. And he says to them, you're to suffer in the same way Jesus did. In chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he says, when you suffer, you need to recognize that that's a blessing, that you're never more like Jesus than when you are suffering along with him and making those decisions and that commitment to live for him, even through the difficult circumstances. So we're called to that. We're called to be holy. We're called to belong to Christ. We're called to even suffer if need be for the sake of Christ, but then also to live a life worthy of the calling. And what that means is that we live a life in such a way that we take seriously our representation of Jesus Christ in this world. So Ephesians chapter 4 says, walk worthy of the calling wherein you have been called. And then over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Do you see what he's saying? There's so much to contemplate there, to walk worthy of the calling, to recognize that you no longer stand by yourself, but that you are a representative of Jesus. And so you use your platform, your opportunity to live a life that people look at you and see that you are a follower of Christ. So we've got this on a generic level. Is there anything in the scripture that gives us a little bit more specifics on how we are to how to move forward in this walking worthy with Christ and living out that calling? Well, I believe it can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this morning you heard it read, and I'll kind of go through it again real quickly. Tell you exactly what's happening here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To give you just a little bit of context, he's saying to people, there are people who were called to Christ who were once, you know, in darkness. And not only were they in darkness, but maybe their spouses were also non-believers. And so he's saying to them, ultimately, that when you come to Christ or when you are called to Christ, in that circumstance, remain there. In other words, don't leave your family. Don't leave your husband or your wife. Don't separate yourself from them because you have become a child of God, but rather recognize the opportunity for influence there to change things. It's the same kind of thing that's said in 1 Peter chapter 3 in talking about marriage. It talks about the conduct of the wife, like staying in there with her husband so that she may be able to win him over someday. You know, Jim Brody this morning after the first service came to me and said, hey, that was me. I was not the person I needed to be. And he just told me, said, it wasn't for Teresa, who lived a good life and was a great example, I would have never found myself in these shoes today, because she loved me and she was patient with me and she continued to be that good, strong Christian. And because of that, I was moved to obedience. That's powerful. That's what's being said here. So he says, hey, obviously, if there's something immoral in your life, repentance dictates that you move away from those things. But he's saying, don't get rid of your family because of this, or don't remove yourself from all of those environments. Rather, recognize the opportunity for influence. So as you think about that mentality within the family, he continues that thought process moving forward. And so what is the first point that he makes here? The first point is, live as a Christian. And he says it this way, in whatever situation the Lord has assigned you, just as God has called you. So look what it says. It says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. What's Paul saying? He's saying, hey, don't abandon your family when you come to Christ. Go back and realize the place that you need to be there. Moving down to verse 20, he says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So that's interesting. He's saying, not everything has to change when you're called to Christ. Yes, your mentality, your mindset, everything about your direction in life changes. But we don't suddenly pick ourselves up and remove ourselves from the people that we love the most, that we could have the most influence over. He's saying, stay in there. And so that's the first thing. Live as a Christian. No matter what that circumstance, no matter what you're called to, live in that circumstance. The second thing is this. Realize that your situation could change. Moving on in verse 21, it says, were you a bondservant when called, or were you a slave? He says, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, if you can better yourself, if there's an opportunity for you, even as a slave, to improve your circumstance, then definitely recognize that and go for it. Saying it's not bad for us to want to do things better or to be free or to have new opportunities that are put in front of us. What he's saying is your situation may not always be the same. I want you to stay in that position as long as you can, but when new opportunities come, that's okay to do that. I remember specifically when I was in East Coleman and I got a call from the elders here to come to Madison or to ask if I would come and interview. And I had only been at East Coleman for about a year, and I just did not want to get the reputation for being one who jumps from one place to the next all the time and looking for the next job and those kinds of things. I wanted to settle in and be active and successful in the place that I was at, and so it just felt like the wrong timing. And so I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, you know, I just really need your guidance. You have some good advice for me on how to handle this. The opportunity at Madison is wonderful. The opportunity here is also wonderful, and I'm struggling with it because my heart is saying I need to go to Madison, but I also feel the pull and the responsibility of my duties here. And this person that I loved and trusted said, do you think God gives a care at all about your geography? Do you think he worries about where you're located? I think the point is, wherever you are, grow roots, be planted, be firm, and do your very best. And I think that's what God is saying, is there are new opportunities that may come your way. Things may change in your life, but while you're in this circumstance, continue to do your best. And then the third thing is this: the size of your assignment does not impact its significance. We've talked about this in several different ways, but we've talked about like moms who stay at home. We've talked about grandparents who are shuttling their kids from place to place, their grandkids from place to place. We've talked about how you may be the CEO of a company, or you may be, you know, an author, or you may do different things. You may be a project manager somewhere. You may just be a grunt worker somewhere. But no matter what that place is, understand that God has placed you in that spot, and that is a spot of significance. He sees the value in every opportunity, because in every opportunity there are souls at stake. And so God sees the importance of all of it. So what is our divine calling? Well, I think what all this is telling us is to look around. Look around at all the roles that you fulfill. Look at the circumstances you're surrounded with. Look at the duties that you have, the opportunities that are in front of you, the roles that you play. All of those are a big piece. Every single detail of that is the full picture of where God has placed you in this moment. And so you don't have to worry about whether or not God called you. God does call us as Christians, and he calls us to let Christ be the thing that drives all of our actions, all of our behaviors, all of our interactions, all of our decisions in life. And every one of those things is an opportunity. So it's not, get me here, catch this, it's not the one big thing, but it's every little thing in your life that matters. And all of that, in any circumstance, and that particular moment, is your opportunity for influence. That is our divine calling. So what do? We take advantage of the opportunities that are around us, and we leverage Jesus. We let him be the fruit of our lips. We let people know what God has done for us. You know, we're in a time where people will say there's a few things you just can't do out there, all right? And I think, having heard these things for, you know, decades now, we have been conditioned to not speak out about our faith. You know, I think about it, you hear all the time, there are two things you don't ever bring up in public places. One is politics and the other is religion, right? Not even in your family reunions. They say don't even do it at your family reunions, right? Don't bring up politics, don't bring up religion, because those things are polarizing. But it irks me a little bit, because politics and religion should not be in the same category. See, religion is not about the do's and the don'ts and the rules and all those things. It's about how you've been transformed and changed by Jesus Christ on the inside. Those other things in politics, that's the laws and all those things can be followed. And we can make ourselves, unfortunately, we have some people who want to take religion and politics and pile those things together and make them the same, but they're not. Your devotion and your loyalty to Jesus Christ is above everything else. No matter what a political party says, or no matter what rule or law is out there, what Jesus says is what matters. And we fashion ourselves with that. Now, after hearing that for decades and decades, what happens is we have bought into this whole separation of church and state and all those kinds of things. And what we've done is allowed that to mute us in our places where we do have influence. What would be wrong with all of us as Christians opening up our Bible in our workplace, reading a scripture, praying to God, asking for his guidance, asking him to open our eyes to the opportunities that are in front of us? Why can't we do that? You can do that. It is your freedom. And it's also a way for you to refocus your heart and recenter it every single day. So what I'm saying is all of us need to recognize that we have power, we have influence in our circumstance, no matter what it may be. And we need to leverage Jesus, and that's how we affect the world for God. So when we understand this mindset and we take our focus off of our vocation or our situation and we put it more on Jesus, what happens is we stop mailing it in. And what do I mean by that? We've talked about two different dangers and pitfalls that you can come into. One is idleness in work, meaning I don't care about this and so I'm not working hard. That's a sin. But then also we can make our job the thing that we fixate on. Like that is solely what we're about, okay? And there's no Jesus in the picture, and so we just work and work and work and we work and we work. And in doing so, we make our work an idol. So when we embrace the right spirit about us and we think in terms of spirituality and think about Jesus being the one that drives all this, then it takes us away from those two pitfalls that we might have. So how do we use what we do have in helping further the gospel? How do we fulfill our calling? And the way I can think about it is in three ways. The first one is aspirations. All of us have goals and dreams and desires and the things that we want to accomplish in our lives. And those things are great. But what if those aspirations of ours became more spiritually minded, more spiritually focused, and that the other things that we did fell in line underneath this? So think about these words from Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Catch this. For they'll be satisfied. Now, imagine that that's your goal and your ambition and your desire and your drive is to just know the righteousness of God and to know that after I seek after it, he's going to put that. He's going to fill my heart up with those things. It's why in Colossians 3:2 it says, set your minds on things that are above and not things that are on earth. And while we hear in Psalm 145 verse 19, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. If we just transition our mindset to thinking about things spiritually, just imagine how our aspirations can grow and what we can accomplish. But then the second thing is giftedness. And we talked about this last week. If we change our mindset and we begin thinking spiritually, then these words in Romans 12 make a little bit more sense to us. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Do you see the spectrum of gifts that are given there? And all of us have a giftedness. Imagine what happens if we all aspire to be spiritual people, and then we all aspire to use our giftedness to God's glory. And then the third thing is opportunity. So you got the aspiration, you got the gifts, and then you have the opportunity. It's the kind of thing that helps us remember these words. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Are your eyes open to the opportunities in front of you? Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. That's how we change the world. So what happens when we have those three things working in tandem? You got to ask the question, have I found my calling? You guys know surgery didn't work out for me too well. Well, let me explain what did happen to me. I was in Montgomery. I was in my junior year. Told you guys I didn't go into surgery. I actually went to Faulkner to get a Bible degree. I had taken 4 years of Spanish. I thought it might be great for me to go and use that in the mission field. So I went to Faulkner thinking I'll get a biblical studies degree, maybe do mission work in some Latin American country. Maybe I can be an interpreter, or maybe I can be one who preaches there or serves as a missionary. And that was kind of my thinking when I went to Faulkner University. But I happened to be talking to a man named Donnie Hilliard, who was a mentor of mine, a great guy. And one Sunday afternoon, we were having lunch, and I just said, hey, do you have anything going on for the youth group at the church there? I don't ever see them, and I just didn't know if y'all had classes for them. And Donnie says, well, there's an unfortunate thing. We have a guy who is wonderful with these teens, but he travels every week. So on Wednesday nights, if we can't find a substitute, then their class gets canceled. And I said, oh, man, don't do that. Like, I need the experience. I need to learn how to teach, and I don't know how great I'll be at it, but I'd be happy to come in and at least give my time and try to do that. And so he said, are you saying that you would come and teach the class? I said, I'm saying I'll fill in for you if you guys need someone to teach the class. Well, two Wednesdays later, one of their elders finds me after services on Wednesday night and says, hey, can you come in here and chat with me for a few minutes? And I said, sure. So I walked into a room, and there were 11 elders in the room and a podium up front. And they said, if you'll just stand behind the podium, we want to ask you a few questions. We understand that you are interested in leading our youth ministry, and we want to know what your purpose statement is, what your plan is, what will be your curriculum, how are you going to go about this? And I was like, you know, I had no idea. No idea. No idea what I was doing. But what I can think of is this. I had aspirations. I wasn't sure about my giftedness. But I also had an opportunity. And I took that opportunity. I left there that night with a job making $50 a week, which in my college days sounded like 10 trips to Taco Bell, which was good. And a lifetime in ministry ever since. I just never would have imagined it happened that way. But what happens when the Lord takes us and He uses our aspirations, our giftedness, and the opportunities? What can happen if all of us make ourselves available to that line of thinking? Well, the result is Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Work willing it, catch it, at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Our perception and the way we, our mindset is shifted, makes all the difference in our effectiveness. And the guy who said that is Paul. Now, that's the same Paul that was with Silas in the prison. Remember singing at midnight? It's the same guy who from prison said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." It's also the guy who said, "My imprisonment is causing growth in the kingdom." And these are all, okay, these are my paraphrasing of what he says there. But because he's in prison, people are rallying behind him. Because he's in prison, he's getting to teach all those at the Praetorian Guard. He's getting to evangelize. He's like, "This is great. I'm in prison." Most of us would be in the pit of despair, but not him. He is going, "Look at the opportunity right here. This circumstance is opening up doors that I never even imagined it would." So he says, "In whatever state I find myself, I have found contentment." He also says later in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Don't worry, pray about everything, and guess what's going to happen as a result? You're going to have inexplicable peace." Do you see how that change in our mindset makes all the difference in how we see where we are in this life? It takes the focus off of the thing that we do and puts it on Jesus, and that makes everything substantive. You don't have to wait for the call to be a minister. You don't have to wait for a call to be a prophet. You don't have to wait for anything special. You just have to live in your circumstances and be faithful to God. And doing so, you're going to have an impact on this world, and you are going to expand the kingdom. It's the same guy who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What you do is not nearly as important as for whom you do it. Let's remember that. Here's your action step this week. I want you, as you have been thinking, hopefully, through all of this, you're thinking of all the roles and the responsibilities and the duties and the things that you have in your life, the people that you're surrounded by. I want you to consider writing those things down, all of the different ways that you can serve, all of the different ways that you can have influence. And then I want you to live out that calling. But it's not my request. It's actually what the inspired writers of the Bible said, that we are to walk worthy of the calling in which we've been called. And I hope that you're ready to do that. I hope that right now, this day, you're ready to rededicate yourself, that you're ready to change your mindset, that you're ready to think in terms of, "My circumstance is my mission field. My circumstance is my ministry to the Lord. And everyone I come in contact with is another opportunity to share the gospel." Our elders will stand up here in just a few moments. They'll be at the exits if you don't want to come forward in front of everyone. But I would challenge you to recognize the support that's in this room and to realize that by coming forward, you're telling everyone, "Hey, I need help and support." And I can tell you that there'll be people come with you, because we are here to support each other and to encourage each other and to hold each other accountable. And we're going to do all that with a spirit of love as we try our best as a body to be what God has called us to be. If you have any need this morning, please come while together we stand and sing.